If you, as you read, if you can understand the book of Daniel, you will see that it is the same as the book of Revelation. When the winds were wrestling over the waters in the book of Daniel, it was the same as the four winds that the angels held standing upon the four corners of the earth over in the book of Revelation. So it's the same identical thing in every place. In Daniel, if you'll look close, you'll see that it has reference to the end time. And when the Bible speaks of the beast coming up out of the waters in the book of John, if you'll look back to the book of Daniel, you'll find the same beast that was diverse from all the other beasts. About 323 to 330, it's shown in there, and Rome comes into power in about 30 B.C., not A.D., but B.C. So it is a real fascinating thing to be able to get into the Scriptures and see that the prophetical utterance hundreds, thousands of years back come out to be identically the same as the great, wonderful thing we call the Revelation. And when you see that the Old Testament is nothing less than the New Testament within the veil, or that the New Testament is the Old Testament out of the veil. As I said the other night, the books that the Jews hold to, they have found that they can prove that every bit of that is New Testament. Except one thing, they've run across one thing they've not made tie together as to that. But it comes out as to something, from what I understand, that wouldn't be for our age, or doesn't have to do with the New Testament as to the things of Christ. But all of it is found. The whole New Testament is found in the Old Bible. So all of the Old Bible, as we call it, the Old Testament, is referring to the New Testament, or it is, as when revelated, the unveiled voice of God. Every jot and every tittle. So the other thing I speak of is as to a reference. Now, in talking about the book of Daniel, if one can try to understand, they can pinpoint the coming of the Lord, not as to the day. The Bible said no one would know the day nor the hour of his coming. He said it to where it will come as a snare upon all them that dwell on the earth. The Bible teaches that we're children of light, and not children of darkness. That is, that day should not take us unawares, for we shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And yesterday we ministered for a number of hours on Revelation, ministering to the brethren. And in doing that, they were thoroughly convinced that they knew that it was at the door. So it really is. It's right at the door. I think this morning, thought I'll just, without going any further with the singing or whatever, that we'll just have a little bit of understanding concerning the word of the Lord. And we've got the services for Brother Al. And I want to read from the book of Isaiah. I read this because, as I said, we've been talking about the Jewish people. Yesterday it was that the brethren, some of them, myself, we were fellowshipping a little bit. And Brother Cantrell was with us. We talking some, and Brother Cantrell asked me a question. Said Brother Pike, said, "What is this about the Jews all of a sudden?" this thing about the Jews, and he was speaking of the Jews being involved in government so much and all these things coming up. And we were discussing it. And it seems like all of a sudden that this has come into view, which we said that would happen. If you remember, numbers of years ago, we made the statement that this would happen. See, the Roman powers, if you look back, think back, years ago, you never, as a rule, heard anything about the Pope of Rome. You never heard anything about that. The Pope of Rome was more like some kind of a fiction thing, you know. You just didn't hear about him. And as the years passed on, all of a sudden he came into view. And then they talked about him a little, and then a little more, and then a little more. And today, he has become the preeminence as to a figure all over the world. And you didn't hear anything about the Jews, nor Jerusalem, other than maybe there was some Wall Street Jews or somebody that lived in your neighborhood. But as so far as Jews in Jerusalem, you didn't hear about that. People going to Jerusalem, well, they hardly knew it existed on this side of the world. But then all of a sudden it came into view. Came into view. It got stronger, more preeminent. And today it has taken the preeminence in the thought of mankind. Over all nations it has taken the preeminence. Even America, that has had the great preeminence for many years. Mr. Reagan, he says, as the Jews go, so go America. And the Jews has risen up as the great preeminence in the nation, among the nations. And the people from all over the world, they go to Jerusalem, continually going to Jerusalem, to us, into Jerusalem. See, it is coming to view. And I made the statement a number of years ago that this would happen because that God had ordained it as to humanity and nations. It's kind of like a telescopic thing. Pull out one, then you pull out another, and you've got a 1, 2, 3. Salvation of the Jews, the Bible said, and the Jew first. And you take it and you got your first, and then you pull out your second as to the Roman powers, and you pull out your third part of the scope as to the Western powers, which is of America. And then after the projecting of it, I said that it would close up, go back to the Jews. So, first news you know, Rome comes into power and Protestantism begins to emerge into Catholicism. And instead of having a devout, holy, godly way of life as to protesting against the Catholic religion, we find that the Catholic religion has swallowed up the churches as to the Protestant churches in their practices and ritualistics. So then the next thing, we find that the Roman Catholic power, as we said it would do, begins to emerge back into the Jewish way of life. And sure enough, the Pope says, elderly brother. And then they start back. Now all eyes is on Jerusalem. They're beginning to emerge back into go back into the Jewish way of life. Like a submerging thing, it's come from one out to another in its projection and then in a submerge back to the earlier way of life. So that means that the end of the world is nearby. For, according to the Bible, America was to become a preeminence as to nationality, as to a nation, as to a government. Then it was to shrink away and give away to the Roman Catholic powers, and it was to become the church over state sort of a thing as to the preeminence, which it has done. A lot of you perhaps can't see it, but it has thoroughly accomplished its purpose. And the papacy of Rome comes to America this year to make sure that everything is just right. And then in that the Jews are to be the head of the nation to bring in the millennium. Now then, the Catholics are beginning to go into the Jewish way of life as to fellowship, getting ready to make the covenant that we speak of, whereas the Bible said, and they shall confirm the covenant for 1 week, and then in the midst of the week, the covenant shall be broken. So I want to read just a little bit here to you from the book of Isaiah and just talk with you a little this morning. Chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith fretteth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. A lot of things here in the teachings of Isaiah. It starts off with, "Comfort ye my people." You wonder why that it starts off, "Comfort ye my people," when it says that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And you think, dear God, when did Jerusalem do that? And it's obvious when you look at it that it is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes it very clear here, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We know that's the coming of the Lord Jesus. As to John being the forerunner, it's very obvious that when it said, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain hill shall be made low, it is speaking of the rich as high mountains being brought down, as to having the preeminence over people, that there is something that has come, even righteousness, that is so much greater than monetary values, that rich are nothing anymore. And it speaks of the low places being brought up, as to the poor coming up to a higher level, as to an equality with the rich. And of course, in the day we're living in, you can't tell the rich man from the poor. Credit and cards and good names has made it so that they all look alike. Anybody can ride in a Lincoln and a Cadillac if they just apply themselves. One man has just as good a position as another one if they want it. It says here that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Before this it says, and the crooked shall be made straight. We know that nobody can make the crooked straight except God, as to the blood of the Lord Jesus taking away sins, then he hath made the crooked straight. And it said the rough places plain, as to the rough places as to our lives, and the rough life, as somebody says, I've lived a rough life, as to making that which was rough, God can change it to a smooth way of life and make it a polished thing, to take the diamond out of the rough, as we say. John spoke of all of this, and it said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Which evidently was the rent veil of Calvary when Jesus was smitten. And then John writes about it as to the ark of his testament, as to the glory of the Lord being revealed from within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring forth the righteousness of Almighty God. And in that he has said that, this, it is very evident that when he said that the iniquity of Jerusalem is removed, and she's been pardoned, that she hath received of God double for her sins, it is evident that it is speaking of God, the Heavenly Father, smiting the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then accrediting this to the Jews as having taken away their sins and iniquity and giving them their pardon. And even though when their king came, they did not receive him, so that the Gentiles might have opportunity before God or to have salvation, yet God did not cast away his people, as it appears to the Gentiles. For the Bible said, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, Paul said. For the Bible said, they are the apple of his eye, and they are his chosen people, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So it is very evident here that all he did was defer the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel. He only put it off until after the days of the Gentiles, so that he could have mercy upon his people. And that he said that he would gather them, though he will make them to pass under the rod, and that them that he loves he chastens. Just like he chastens the Gentiles, he chastens the Jew. So in this we see that God has accomplished the warfare of Israel, as he says. He has moved their iniquity, he has pardoned their transgression, and then at the last week of Daniel he will bring this to pass. He will gather His people and He will give them their land once again as bringing in the great millennium of God. And He will give them His mercy and His grace and rule and reign as the preeminent figure among Judah and among Israel. So then we can see that it is so beautiful in the things that God has done. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. So then to the Jews there will come a deliverer out of Zion. And He will bring deliverance to Zion and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. That is to say, He will take this to Israel, and she will recognize that her warfare has been accomplished. She will recognize that her righteousness has already been wrought by the right hand of God, and her purposes will be accomplished, her iniquities taken away, and then she will realize that her righteousness is of God and of not of her ritualistics, of her formalities as to her offering up daily sacrifices. So this is to come. They won't have the New Testament, so it has to be brought to them as a revelated understanding of the Old Testament, because they will not accept the New Testament teachings. So then as we read it here in the Old Testament, we see very clearly what God has done for Israel, and now the time of her coming in is right at hand, and everything is just right for her to believe. That is for her to come to these things and for her to believe. This is why that I told the brethren the things I did about Brother Al Gonzalez. Brother Al, being Spanish, Al being of the Mexican people, Brother Al has, as everybody else, he has filled a certain place in Revelation. Every man's life fills a certain place in Revelation. And Brother Al's life has filled a certain place in Revelation. And as to the revelation of Brother Al's life, as far as I can tell, he finished his course right down to the T. Though Satan tried his best to kill Brother Al in a lot of ways, yet Brother Al Gonzalez fought and struggled until the very day of the fulfillment of his course, as far as I can tell. It was on that very day of New Year's Eve that I thought within myself, Lord, Brother Al is going out. Today's the day. And sure enough, right on the day, he went out to meet God. So it's evident that he did not die in the sense that Satan killed him. But he wrestled with Satan and overpowered Satan and mastered the situation that had taken hold of him. And when he passed on, he did not die of the problems that he was having. To the contrary, it came to me that morning that God was going to take him out by a heart attack. And they warned him not to get up off of the bed, and he got up off of the bed, and he had the heart attack, and he went out to meet God. So I brought it out here the other night. I didn't bring out in detail all of the things that was connected with Brother Al, but I brought out enough of them to where people that understand spiritual things can readily see that Brother Al was a waypoint in life and a great marker of the age, a great milestone in the stride of God as He accomplishes His purpose in the earth. So then today is a great notable time, a great notable day. I know that many of you perhaps don't understand what I'm saying. Maybe you can't fathom that. Maybe you can't see that. Maybe you can't understand that. You know, that's why people do the things that they do in the world. That's why they drink, take dope. That's why they get into the frolics of the world. That's why they'd rather be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's because they can't see spiritual things. The Bible said the god of this world, even Lucifer, that loveth or saveth the things that be of the flesh, he hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see when good cometh. So then they don't see these good things like you see them, like we see them. They look around, but they don't see these things. They can't fathom these things. They can't get a hold of these things. They don't know that they're there. And so then they look for a means of relief. And when they search, then they find the things of the world, and they turn to the things of the flesh. And they enjoy the things of the flesh because they have never had their appetites exposed to the higher plane of living. I watch a lot of people that fall away from God. A lot of times these people come to me and they point out to me how great they are and how they've come to God and the great things that they found in God. And I don't say anything to try to discourage them. You know, you don't want to discourage somebody. You want to help somebody. Your little one comes to you and he says, "I'm an Indian chief." "Yah, yah, yah," you know, he goes. Well, you don't want to discourage him. You say, "Yah, yah, yah," go right on, sonny boy. So you don't want to discourage him. And like I said, if a little boy has been given a tricycle, you don't want to go take his tricycle away from him. Let him play. Let him hoop and holler and bellow, you know, and play his games, because that's life. That's part of God's gift to humanity. Where the Bible speaks of being in the streets of Jerusalem, God loves children so much, he said, "And in that day, I'll still see the children playing in the streets of Jerusalem." So that's an heritage from God. God gives those things, so you don't want to discourage them. People come to me, and I know that they're just little babes. I realize that. But they say they've seen great things in God, and they're mighty people, you know. And I don't try to discourage them. I say, you know, go on, have a good time, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And a lot of times in church, people, they'll be having service, and they'll jump up and down and scream and holler and speak in tongues, and they'll just have themselves a jubilee. And maybe never grow any at all. Just little bitty fellas, barely getting the milk of the word, coming along with just a little bit. And maybe even the minister up before him is just a little boy himself. You know, little junior following his 14-year-old brother. And I say these things like that. A boy that's got a bicycle, maybe he's a little older. You don't discourage him. You let him zip up and down in his bike, you know, on his bike. So you don't discourage him. But then there comes a manhood when you will buy an automobile. Daddy'd rather have an automobile. You know, he's more settled. He understands. So he'd rather have an automobile. Sometimes you get caught in between and you got to have a motorcycle. You know, but whatever it is, just let them go on. Be careful. Sometimes they get killed on these things. Sometimes they get hurt on these things. Sometimes even Junior on his tricycle, you have to bind up his little toe. He's hurting. So, you know, they have their complaints and their problems and all these things. They come and they tell you what great folks they are. They say, "I've been born again. I love the Lord. I'm seeing all kind of visions. You know, I've fasted X amount of days and I'm whatever, you know." And then in about 2 weeks or 3 months or 16 months or something, they done fell away and they gone back in the world, and they're doing the same old things of the world. They're back out there sucking on a weed, or they're out there bubbling in the beer. And then, it is understood as to the condition. You know, Daddy goes after Junior. He goes after the teenager. He's got to get him out of the street. Mama says, "Stay out of the street. You're going to get run over. You don't understand. Oh, you have to go get him out of jail," you know. And he's crying and he's bawling. He's done got himself in a predicament. Whereas the Bible said, "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing." See, and so Junior, he's done got in jail, and Daddy, he's up there. It's costing him his money. Taking a bit of time to get Junior out of jail, and Junior, he's a bawling, and he's saying, "You know, you've got to help me," and they mistreat him, and I wasn't guilty, and I'll do anything. And then when he gets out, he's just as huffy and puffy as ever, you know, and he's right back where he was. And sister, she's just as sassy as ever, you know, once she gets her freedom. You old fogies, you don't know nothing. That's why the Bible uses the terms that if a man don't know how to rule his own house, how can he rule the house of the living God? See, because it is the same thing. It is the same principle. You have to deal with it in the very same way. So you just work along and you ask God to help you and you do the best you can going on until you finally at last can get the children into the light and understanding of God. See, what makes it so bad is your neighbor's children. You got all kind of people that are spying out your liberties. These are spots. These are blemishes in your feast of love or charity. These are the neighbor's children, as we say. And the neighbor doesn't watch after their children, and the neighbor doesn't program their children right. So here comes all of the children with their dirty, filthy minds, and they've got to pass the garbage on to your children. See, and here your dog has gone over to their house, and he's got fleas now. So it's a bad situation. You know, it's like a dog that gets out in the grass. He picks up the ticks. The Bible uses the term that all flesh is grass. See, all of these things, the serpents run along in the grass. Your neighbor's children are over, and here come the devils and the demons, and here come the ticks and the fleas, as we say. And the first news you know, you've got them all through your house, got them all over your children. You understand what I'm saying? So then your children, they're being corrupted. That's the way it is, as Judas was with the 12. I've chosen 12. One of you is a devil. See, as the spirits was that got upon Peter, when it said, "Nay, Lord," and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And when John and James wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the people. See, all of these things get among the people. The neighbor's children get with your children, and the first news you know, you got a polluted mess. That's a bad way to say it, isn't it? But that's what it is. It's a polluted mess. So your children are just out of sauce, and you can't get them together. And you say, "Look, don't do like that." Well, he says, over at the other house, they let him do it. You say, "But that isn't the right way." Well, that ain't what my buddy said. He's 17. You know, and as far as he's concerned, his buddy is everything. So he follows his buddy. He follows his friend. Sissy, she follows the girl that's a little bit older. And the first news you know, you just got a messed up household. You got a messed up mind. You got a messed up church. You got something somebody says, "Bless God, I don't see it that way." The preacher says, "But listen, you mustn't do it like that. I ain't the way I believe it." Somebody said, "Well, I heard the other preacher over yonder. I heard the other man over yonder. I heard my grandma say this," you know, and here we go again. Like I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, we strain at a gnat, we swallow a camel. The little theory, you know, they take the little theory. They say you should never make children go to church. Don't ever do that. You know, the devil, he's so nice, you know, in his little deceiving way. And he says, "Never do that. You never make children go to church. Never make a child sit on a church bench," he says. "You don't do that. You let them make up their own mind," he says. And, of course, they don't never make up their own mind. You know, they want to frolic. They want to do everything else. How in the name of reason can they make up their own mind when they're dirty from the time they come into the world? Their little old minds start being polluted. They're born into sin. And somebody says, "You must never do that." And the preacher said, "Well, you've got to bring them to church." The Bible said, "Train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it." No, you should never scold them. You should never do that. Then comes the morning. Mama, she shakes Sissy. Daddy, he shakes Junior. "Get out of that bed." "I'm sleepy. I don't feel like getting up." "You got to go to school." "Oh, you better send them to school," somebody says. You know, so the preacher said, "Well, don't you think if you're going to make them do that, you might ought to make them?" "No, never make them go to church. Never do that." So you see, you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel, and the devil so cunningly pulls a veil over your face, and you force them to the old tree of knowledge. You force them out in the cold. You send them into these devilish things, and you fill their mind with junk. And the preacher's left standing on the sidelines saying, "God, what am I going to do?" You know, they're ignorant. Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant." They're ignorant, and you can't get it over to them, and you can't tell them, and you can't make them see. So they're forced to go to school. They're forced into the things of the world, and the devil makes their minds conform to the things of the world. And then about 10 years later, you look and say, "Oh my God, honey, we've lost Sissy. We've lost brother. I just don't know what to do. We've lost him. We've lost him." And the preacher's screaming at you all them years saying, "Don't do that." And now you lost them. And the preacher says, "You better get out there and do something about them." "I can't do nothing with them now. There's nothing I can do." And sure enough, there ain't. See, why is this? Blind leaders of the blind strain at a gnat and swallow a camel.
See, somebody writes a book. I said this the other day. Somebody writes a book, and a little mother comes along, and she's got to raise her children, and she reads the book, and she reads the book, and she reads the book, and she's over here trying to raise a little baby from some book that some ignoramus has wrote that ain't never had a child in his life. You know, why not go to the right source? Get to a mother, an elderly mother. See, the Bible said the elderly women should guide the younger women. Go to that elderly mother. She's raised 10, 12, 15 children. She knows what to do. She knows how to do. Go there and ask her advice and get her to help you. See, we're all mixed up, folks. We're mixed up. And it's a bad situation. Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you as the world. We're all mixed up. See, and we can't tell where we're going. We can't tell where we've been, and we don't know where we are. So it is a bad situation. We're right here in the end time, and all of the signs of the time have been fulfilled, whereas we can discern the signs of the time. The Bible said if you can't discern the signs of the time, then he called you a hypocrite. Said because you can discern the signs of the weather. So then in discerning the signs of the time, we look around and look at the fulfillment. It said they would be eating and drinking in the last days. Can you deny that there's never been an age like this? Or can you confess that this is the age, I'm saying? Can you deny this age? It is the age. There's never been an age like this. Never. In the history of mankind, people just don't hardly eat at home anymore, especially on the weekend. See, it's always at the cafe. Always at the restaurant. So they're eating and they're drinking and they're... The Bible said, and they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. They're marrying one wife, two wives, a half a dozen wives. It said they would be high-minded in the last days. You know, in this age in which we're living, they're high-minded. People are high-minded. They want to live high. He used to say high on the hog. They want to live high, you know. And they want to go to the moon. And they want to... And most all of them wants to fly here and there, you know. They're getting where they don't want to ride much more. So, or anymore. So they're getting high-minded. They are intellectual. In their minds, they are heady. The Bible said heady. That is, they're intellectual, you know. They're not hardy, but heady. So then they are heady. The Bible said in the last days they would do this. It said in the last days they would rise up against parents. You've never seen an age where children rose up against parents as this age. Why, you can't tell your daughter nothing. You can't tell your son nothing. I don't care if they had, some of them hadn't hardly got out of their diapers, good as we say. But they'll tell you off in just a minute. Even little Junior, if you don't watch out, he'll bite your finger or he'll stomp your toe or he'll do something. He'll get up and scream at you. It's unbelievable. I see little boys that ain't, little old boys maybe 9 and 10 years old, they say, shut up. Don't tell me nothing. And her daddy says, don't do like that, son, you know. Whereas years ago, the papa would have picked them up, and when he got through with the strap, Junior would have thought a long time before he ever done that again. See, the Bible said the spirit of foolishness bound within the heart of a child, but a rod of correction will drive it far from him, and the child left to himself will bring shame. But see, we've got psychology now. We don't need the belt. We've got a psychological approach. We read Mr. whatever his name is. You know, we read his book. We go by the psychiatrist. And we say, now, you mustn't hurt Junior's feelings. You mustn't whip Junior. You must reason with Junior. So you reason with Junior. And when Junior gets through reasoning, you bought Junior a car. And he ain't hardly old enough to get his driver's license. So... here he is, you know, Junior does all the reasoning so far as what he wants. And Daddy just says amen to it. You know, and Sissy, she gets up, the world calls it getting up tight. She gets up to a place, just give me the money. Like a brother here one time said, just give me the green stuff. Don't tell me nothing. He really had his daddy upset. I happened to be close by when he did this. That's before he learned better. I hope it's not embarrassing. But anyway, this is the world of today. You know, this is the new order. This is the new world. I'm glad there's a new order that's coming in right now that's not like that. But anyway, this is the right way. Somebody says, but look, you can't do that. No, they say you're old-fashioned. Say, but I don't think that'll work. You're going to have to make some changes. They said, don't you know you're living in a new generation that is not like when you was coming up as a boy? And I think, no, it sure ain't. It ain't like when I was coming up because Daddy would tan my hide. So then when we think of it, we look around. What did the Bible say about the last generation? They would be a sinful generation. Have you ever seen a more sinful generation? Ever read of a more generation? Ever heard of a more sinful generation, that is? Have you ever heard of a more sinful generation? He said that it would be an adulterous generation. Have you ever read or heard of a more adulterous generation? Why, this generation is so adulterous that they dress like adulterers. They dress like fornicators. I mean, it's just eating one another up, just like worms, passions, working, and devils working in those passions, that the worms are eating them up. The worms has gotten into the bread. The devils and the demons are just like an old buzzard out yonder somewhere and a dead dog. Jesus said, they that live in pleasure are dead while they live, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And those demons are working in those carcasses just like a buzzard in a dead dog. So then we see the age we're living in. This is a different age. See, this is a different age. Jesus came and he told the Jewish people, he said, and this is what caused the Jews to get into such problem. He said, didn't I tell you that if a child cursed mother or father to stone him to death? Didn't I say that if a son or daughter cursed mother and father, that they were to die the death? But said, you've changed it. And you say that it's all right for him to do what he wants to and not to help his mother or father, not to stand with his mother or father. And you say that he can say that if I profit you anything, you ought to be glad just to get anything I give to you. Whereas see, years ago, the son had to help the father. He had to work with the father. And he had to help make the money and help make the living for numbers of years. And then when he got old enough to go out, his dad would stake him and give him something to start on and help him get a start. But today, that isn't the way. From the time the junior gets old enough to do his thing, as the world says, then daddy has got to start spending money. And he'll cost daddy thousands and thousands of dollars. He doesn't care if daddy works in the coal or how long it takes him to get it or how hard it is for him to get it. And so, junior, if he doesn't get his money, he pitches a temper. He has the fit. You know, if you buy him a car, it don't matter how much you pay for it. He doesn't want the old junker. It don't matter if you buy a brand new limousine. You can get a brand new Lincoln. You can get a brand new Cadillac. Give it to the kids and they'll say, this piece of junk, I wouldn't have this thing. I know this is for sure, folks. I'm not talking about something I think. I've been down this trail. I know where it leads to. I know the markers all along the way. I told some of my children not too long ago, I said, don't call my stuff junk no more. I said, I am tired of it. I'm sick of it. I said, God ain't never give nobody no junk. I said, he gave this stuff to me, and don't you never call it junk no more. And they signed off pretty quick, and they didn't call anything else junk. See, so I know what it is. Just like now, if the little cities like Monroe or the big cities like Atlanta, Georgia, if they had a curfew, whereas they do by law, but if they had a curfew and they would keep the children off of the streets, wouldn't let them get out there on the streets after dark. See, and if daddy would get a little sense, if he'd come to his understanding and stop buying Sissy a car and stop buying Junior a car, and they'd stop all of this junk of this bunch of teenagers running around at night and meeting each other and going on with their sinful, adulterous ways. See, you wouldn't have that kind of stuff. Years ago, you didn't have that kind of stuff. See, they could put a stop to that. And this corrupt government that we've got, if we would take the idea, or the thought that is, that we are the government, that the government belongs to us, that we are the people, and that the government is of the people, for the people, and by the people, and that we would organize ourselves in such a way that we'd say to Mr. Reagan's or Mr. Carter or whoever was in office, or Mr. Senator or Mr. Governor or whoever, we would say to him as a body of people, we're not going to have this mess that you've got here in these offices. We're not going to put up with this junk that you've got here. We're not going to have a bunch of playboys up here that's spending us broke and bleeding us to death. We're going to have somebody as to an efficiency, and we're not going to put up with this frolic in these offices. If we would do that, we'd put a stop to it, and that would be the end of it. It wouldn't be any more to it. Somebody said, but you can't do that, Brother Pike. Well, how did the black people get together and do what they done? When they organized and got together and said it's going to be like this, they couldn't do nothing but do it. What else could they do? But had to take machine guns and killed a third of America or half of America. They couldn't just have a bloody mess. Every country in the world would have risen up. Martin Luther King knew that. He had the understanding, enough understanding to know what he was doing. See, and everything that's ever been done in the history of mankind has to be done by the majority, for the majority rules. That's all it is to it. You know, when you get the majority together, they're going to rule, just like you vote. If you have your votes, the majority rules. Whatever comes in, that's the way it is. So it's always been that way. When they cast lots to put somebody in Judas's place, they took it on the majority base. So it is always that way. See, the government being the people, if the people would organize and especially organize in Christ, which folks, they're going to do that. There's going to come a time when the children of God are going to organize. And the Bible said, and they, though Satan with his corrupt government and his evil doings shall wear them out, yet they shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And the declaration as to the sounding of the last trump shall be, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's why the flag is flying on the pole that we have, and that's why the flag went to Mr. Reagan at Eden the way that it did when he responded and accepted the gift of it. It indicated the new order, the new thing coming in. It related to Brother Al Gonzalez's death, and it showed then what is happening today. It's like this red acrylic that you see around you right here. We spoke of the fascinating thing about it as to how it would make the red in the Bible disappear, as to the blood covering of the saints, as to the rapture, wherever you find the blood. We spoke of this coming from down in a place called Hialeah, where we were shown Brother Branham's departure and predicted his death. This comes from down in Hialeah, and they say it was at that time it was the only place that you could get it. It was there in Hialeah that I saw this thing of the death and predicted the death in the early part of 65, I believe it was. And it was just to cross the line from Hialeah that the angel of God appeared to us when the Lord himself came into the room. As you've heard me say, I was working on a little chart. Brother Pete pulled that chart out the other day. I was working on this little chart. Pete's got some ideas about it and some things he's wanting to do. And I thought it was real amazing that he should pull it out at this time, because it's supposed to be effective now. As to the vision, as Daniel, the vision here effective in the days of John. So I was laying on the bed. There, as I lay upon the bed, I had been working on this chart. I come in from the little living room. The house wasn't very big. And I came into the little bedroom. I lay down on the bed, and I remind you again, I had my head in this direction, my feet in this direction. And when I lay down, I was real weary and tired, because Betty and I had been on the field for a long time. And when I lay down, all of a sudden, it was like somebody hit me in the head. And I went like I was paralyzed all over. I couldn't move. I couldn't move my arms. I couldn't move my legs. I couldn't move anything. I couldn't even, as the best I remember, I couldn't even do my head like that and move my head. And I was laying there, and when it hit me, everything went dark, went just black as night. And as I laid there, I couldn't do anything, and I was just laying there like I was paralyzed. And all of a sudden, I felt the presence of someone come in the door. When he came in the door, I knew it was the presence of the Lord, because you can tell the presence of the Lord from anything. And I knew it was the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I felt him come in the dark. I couldn't see him. There wasn't any movements. I couldn't see anybody at all. And as he came in, he came nearer and nearer to me. I could feel his presence. And then all of a sudden, a hand reached down and got my hand and lifted up my hand. And when he did, my hand come up like that. And then I heard a voice speak out of the darkness. And the voice said, "Where is the stone of thy birth?" And I couldn't move. All I could do was this. I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." That's all I could do. I was just saying it like that. You know, "I don't know." And he just, like a mother, gently laid that hand back down. And he said, "I shall get thee one." And then I felt him leave the room. And then all of a sudden, I felt him come back into the room. He came back over. He picked up my hand. And I felt him slip a ring on my finger. And this is what he said to me. I heard the voice again in the dark. And he said to me, he said, "I shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need." And never in my life, never at any time, whether Betty and I were stranded in the desert or whether we were stranded in some place, no matter what it was, always he came and helped us. He worked it out. Some phenomenal way he would work it out. And as I lay there and he put this ring on my finger, all of a sudden when that ring went on my finger, everything lit up like 10,000 electric lights. And it was just as bright as the noonday. And there I found myself standing up. I wasn't laying down anymore. I was standing up. And instead of laying down in the dark looking in this direction, I was standing up in the light looking in this direction. And when I looked, there stood an angel of God right in the front of me. And I looked at him, and when I looked at him, I began to look up like that. And he looked like he was 9 feet tall. He was so tall, and he was well proportioned as a man, but he was a big, big fellow. And he was standing there. Looked like he might have had a chestnut hair kind of like a chestnut color. And I was looking at him, and while I was standing there looking at him, I looked up at him like that, and it looked like that his heads and shoulders went through the ceiling. And yet I couldn't say that it went through the ceiling, because I don't even know whether I was in a room or not anymore. I couldn't even tell whether I was in an enclosure or where I was at. But anyway, there he stood, and I was looking at him, and I was so small to him. And I looked up at him, and there was something that was in his hand like a little piece of paper. And he dropped it. Looked like he did it on purpose. And it just kind of like a leaf in the autumn just fall down, or in the fall down to the earth. And when it fell down, I reached down and I picked it up like that. And I done like that. And he reached over and took it and looked at me with a real pleasant sort of a look. Real pleasant like. Kind of inspiring sort of a look. And with that, as if to say, "Thank you, that's well done." And then like that, he was gone. The whole thing was gone. And after that, I was troubled for a long, long time. Because I had another vision following it, or about the same time, where I was going down the road, and I think me and Betty together, whatever it was, I went off into a well. You know, nose first with my car. And then later, you know, I told you how the vision came to pass. We was going down this muddy hill like, and I'd let Ricky drive. You know, he just got his license, and I thought it not best, but Betty says we should do it. So down the hill he went, and when we got to the bridge, you know, the car started going sideways and was fixing to go off into the trees, and I hit the brakes, and when we did, we hit the bridge and went off down in the well, as we say. So that vision come to pass, and I understood that vision. The other vision, I couldn't understand it. For a long number of years, I couldn't understand it. And then one day God spoke to me and he told me what it had to do with. I had just seen the death of Brother Branham over here in Hialeah. And then we went over in Miami, and there I saw the angel of the Lord appear to me. So he put it all together and showed me what it was. And the white casket, the black casket, that I had seen. And this acrylic that you see here and the building of this temple, had to do with the fulfillment of it. And since that time, the angel of the Lord has been with me. And he's gone with me. Wherever I went, he's gone with me, and he's watched over me. The Bible said the angel of the Lord encamp round about them that love God and fear him. They're there to deliver you. And the angel of the Lord has been with me all that time. Wherever I went, and through the Holy Spirit, he has opened up my heart and opened up my mind to understand and to make me see the future. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. And he said, if you call upon me or ask of me, I will show you great and mighty things that ye know not. And these things that I knew not, I ask of God. And he opened my mind. And he made me to understand these great and mighty things that we enjoy. So then these things, as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the Son of God, has to do with Brother Al's death. And they have to do, or that is, his death has to do with these things. And they have to do with the translation of the church, the catching away. I know, you know, when you hear these things, you hear them in one service and then you go. Then you come back, you hear them in another service and then you go. But the thing is, you say, well, I don't see where nothing has happened to me. I still got the same color hair and I'm still got fingers and toes, you know. And a lot of people judge foolishly and unwisely, and their evaluation as to the differentiating between natural things and spiritual things, it's improper. They don't evaluate right. So then they say, well, as they said, the Bible said, and they will say in the last days, where is the promise of his coming? Everything remains the same. It's when our fathers fell asleep. We don't see no difference. So they don't see any difference. But see, something has taken place as to a difference in your innermost being. Something has happened. There is a transitional change. And Paul called it the forming of Christ. Until Christ be formed within you. Until Christ comes forth within you. Until Christ matures within you. I travail until Christ be formed within you. So on the inside, something is happening. You don't see it. But something is taking place. Something is taking a form on the inside of your heart. So then there is something that is happening. My travail as to form Christ within you is not in vain. My labor is not in vain. There are people that have received this message. There are people that are growing in this message. And the forming of the child is as to a mind. That they know more when I finish this service than they did before I started this service. That is to the growing in the last service and the service before. Now here's another service and they've grown again. From glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from divine precipitation to divine precipitation. The inner man is growing into the full mind, into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, as to which we are ordained. So, it's like Rick Gonzalez here that's with us this morning. Rick had a vision while we were down in Centerville. His dad was working there at a power station, which was real allegoric. He had a vision, and in this vision, it was a phenomenal thing. I think it's on tape somewhere, whether either he told it or somebody related it as to the way he told it. But anyway, there was to be a change. In this vision, he saw a change. And he saw as it was to come to pass and as to what was to happen. And the great thing about it was to affect Mexico. And it was to be a great move of God in the earth. And he saw it back there when he was just a boy. So as to the effectiveness of that vision, it's like I was telling Betty the other night. When I saw these two things like a big plastic balloon. As to a semen. And out of that was to come a life. There was three of them. And out of that was to come a life. And one of those lives pertained to me. One of those lives pertained to Betty. And it was to become an interwoven life with the dark people or the Spanish people. And we were to become as one that had control of these people, and yet it was to show the Anglo side of it, or it was to show the white race side of it, as to that which made a tie between these people. And of course, in the vision, that's the way it come. And of course, some other things about the vision that was outstanding as to Cain and Abel and as to two fierce beasts that got loose, that was prehistoric animals. It was so gigantic that they would wreck the people and the earth. And this great, tall, slender, strong man that was so tall like that angel must have been an angel of God, that when I was so disturbed about seeing these two things that had broke loose, I said, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do with them. And this man stepped up, this great tall fellow, which I believe was the angel of the Lord. He stepped up and he looked at me and he said, I'll take care of it. And he went right straight to one of them great big old things that looked like a rhinoceros made like that. But he was supposed to be some kind of a bear, like a Kodiak bear. But he was so humongous until these two things, I knew that they just walk into a house and just walk right over a house, crush people. But I saw him go off and grab this humongous thing, and he began to wrestle with it, and he struggled with it till he mastered it and bound it up. And then I saw him tired like, but he was going after this other one. And he started after this other one, was fixing to bind him the same way. And then I looked beyond that, and it was always a circus, something had happened, and these animals had gotten loose, and the wild animals everywhere, and then the vision went away. I think I understand some of it. I didn't detail it to you. I just hurried along to stay with the theme of my thought, the major theme of my thought here. So then we see that this thing is becoming effective. All the signs are being fulfilled. All of these signs. And so then the angel of the Lord that appeared to me, and the vision that he gave me, and the change that had to do with this thing. See, all of it is now coming to pass. It's all coming together. Brother Al going out at the very time that they introduce the new order and the new year coming in. And the Pope comes to America. Just like in when we predicted Brother Branham's death, the early part of 65. And then, of course, in 66, we said the Pope would be coming to America. He came to America just like it is right now. And the great blackout began to take place over in New York. That blackout hit everywhere. Because Brother Branham's death indicated the light going out and the papacy coming indicated the tree of knowledge and darkness covering the people. So it was at the time that Brother Branham went out that this new thing of God began to move within the veil and wasn't to come out of the veil until this time. So as to Brother Branham's life departing, there lay the little body. We brought out some things on this that I really don't have time to bring out this morning. But I brought it out yesterday, some of these things to the brethren yesterday. So we can see that we as a people are all mixed up. And at this time, the signs are being fulfilled. The gospel, the Bible said, when it's gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And sure enough, by means of satellite, native evangelism, and whatever, the gospel has gone to all the world. And now all we've got to do is wait till it strikes every creature. For the gospel must first be preached to every creature. It's gone into all the world. And so then we see that is fulfilled. The only thing I see pending is the fact that it's got to reach the last of the creatures and bring the last one in. And then the only thing from that is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the place it ought not. Jesus said, when you see this, then the end would come. Now, I think I'm going to stop right there. I would love to go into some more things, but maybe if we get to talk with you a little bit tonight, we'll try to pick up right there concerning the end coming as to the abomination, and maybe we'll get to speak a little bit about it. But this morning it's been more or less an exhortation to let you know that times in the time that we're living in, that things are mixed up. People are mixed up. They have gone by some philosophy, and the Bible says, beware lest any man should spoil you through vain philosophy and after the tradition of men. So then we've tried to stay away from the tradition of men. We've tried not to follow the trend of the average evangelist. We don't just follow after the average evangelist trying to build up some kind of a healing ministry and make money and pull money and do the things that they do and go through the different things and the cycles that they go through with. But we've tried to follow the way that God directed our heart and keep it as to a thing of simplicity and keep it in a way as to win souls and let our main objective be to win souls, not preaching prosperity, but we do believe in prosperity. We do believe in healing. We preach this. We practice this. We've been partakers of all of these things. And our audience, wherever we went, has been partakers of all of these things. But see, it is the time of the translation of the church. And this is a different age. This is a different order. Now, I could have healing service every time I come here. We could have a healing service. You know, we could have it. A lot of times in the meetings under the tents, I do have the healing services because there's people that need to be healed. You might say, well, Brother Pike, there's people here that need to be healed. I know that. But there's people here that need to get their lives straightened out too so they can be healed. You know, people out there, they've never heard this message. They've never heard the indoctrination. They're sick. And even though they've done wrong, they don't know any better. But a lot of us here, we know better over and over. We make these things as to our errors, a habitual thing. See, and what we need to do is get straightened out. And the Bible said when you do these things, then your health shall return unto you speedily. So this is what we need. That's why I preach to you like I do. Even though I pray for you all the time, I pray for you here. A lot of evangelists run you through their prayer line like a bunch of cattle. And some of them ain't done nothing but eat steak all day long, you know. And if they went on a fast, they fasted 25 or 30 days 10 years ago or 15 years ago. And they keep a memorial before you because they ain't done nothing much since. And it's Cadillacs and it's good times and all this kind of thing. I pray for you folks. I don't run you through like a herd of cattle. But a lot of times, just like last night and over in the morning, I was praying for you. Over in the morning, I prayed for you all during the night. I prayed for you. I prayed God would heal you. I prayed God would save you. I prayed God would keep your little ones from dying. I prayed that God would keep them from getting run over. I prayed for your sons and your daughters to come in and not be caught out there in the thing. Like praying for Michelle, my granddaughter here, praying for her over in the morning, praying God bless Michelle. God help Michelle, praying for my Gracie, praying for the others. See, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for the people. I don't know whether you know this or not, but it is a sin when you don't pray for the people. For the Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood, that we are making intercession in the absence of the body of the Lord Jesus, as to interceding, praying to God that God would grant repentance unto them that are without. It's your job as a royal priesthood to pray continually for all of the people of the world. And the Bible said to pray for the kings, the president, the leaders. That's why our world is in the mess it's in. People ain't praying for those folks. They're trusting in the arm of flesh, saying, well, that man couldn't do it, but I think this man, he'll make us a better president. See, and they're letting the world run the world. That is, they're letting the people out yonder run the thing through their ballots and casting their votes. And instead of you and I praying and praying the right man into office and doing the thing that we should do, then we fail to do it. And of course, they do what they want to, you know. If a man comes up to you and you're sitting in your car and he says, get out. And say, well, this is my car. I don't care. Get out. You know. And you get out. And you let him have it. You know, that's like Brother James Torrance, Dale Cartridge, when they were with us in the foreign fields over around Norway. Them big fellas came bouncing through there, and James is a little fella. And they began to tell him this and that and whatever and shove him around. And James, he fired off like a pistol. And he said, you big Heil Hitler. And he come against him, you know, and the first news, you know, they were having it. So James and Dale finally got them one of these little berths to stay in where they could sleep a little. All the rest of them was about going to sleep. That is, those on the train. And here come a feller in. He said, get out.
James said, I ain't getting out. He said, I'm coming in. James said, no, he can't come in here. He said, I'm coming in. So James reached and got his boot and said, well, come on in. Of course, the man changed his mind and went the other way. See, and I'm not saying that's the way to do it, folks. I'm not saying that. But like Brother Branham said one time, when that Catholic priest come in and jumped on that little woman and had been baptized in Jesus' name, said she said to him, said, you see the door you come in? So that's the same way you can go out. Brother Branham, he got happy. Hallelujah. So that's the way to do it. So really, that is the way to do it. That is, you've got to have a backbone, and you've got to have a little perseverance, and you've got to stand up. You've got to say, look, this is my car. And if he's coming in anyway, just crank up and drive off and leave him standing there. You know, that's your car. Okay, somebody said, well, I don't think I ought to do it. I'll just let him have the car. Well, if you're going to do that, when he comes down to your house and he comes in and says, this is my wife. You know, these are my children. Then what are you going to do? Oh, they're just a place that you've got to draw a line. Even a bear will draw a line. You grab one of her cubs. Now, you might holler, do whatever you want to, and prance around. She won't bother you, but you grab one of her little cubs, and you're in trouble. She'll trail you as far as she can follow you. And a lot of times when they do that, that's a short journey. That is to say, the Bible said it would be better that you would meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to meet God in his fury when you've done something wrong. When you offend one of the little ones in God, he said it'd be better that a millstone was tied about your neck and that you be drowned in the depths of the sea. So when God finds you, he'll tear you into pieces if you forget him. Just like a bear said, ye that forget God, I'll tear you into pieces. That bear will tear you into pieces if you mess with her cub. All right, let's stand together. And what time is the services, Brother? 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock over in the evening, then we're going to have Brother Al's services. Be up at the white column where Mom was. You know, Vicky had a beautiful vision of my mother. Vicky, she calls her Big Mama, I believe it is. Vicky said she had a vision and said she saw my mother. I mentioned this the other night, said she saw my mother. And my mother was real young. My mother is a young woman, was a real beautiful woman. And she was a young woman and said her face was real young. And said when she saw her, said she said, Big Mama, said, I thought you was dead. And said, she wanted to know, was that her? She said, yeah. Said, no, said, I'm not dead. Said, I just was asleep for a little while. And, of course, that's the way it is. You know, you're just asleep for a little while. That is, Brother Al, he's not dead, just asleep. So, in that Al went through the sleep for a moment. As he passed through, his body was left, and he moved out of the little house. And he moved over into paradise, where he is there in Christ. A lot of people don't understand that. They say, Brother Pike, can it be that this happens immediately? It happens immediately. The band said there at Calvary, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. This day. And then as the man that died, the rich man, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes in hell. So we see that we go right straight to the place of our abode. As to what we are, as to who we are, as to what we're to be, then it happens just exactly that way. So Brother Al Gonzalez is at peace, asleep in Jesus. Which reminds me also of a vision that Brother Philip was telling me about. Brother Philip said, I had a dream or a vision, Brother Pike, that was the night before the last service, I believe it was. Said, and in having this vision, said, you said to us, pray, because tomorrow the Lord Jesus is coming. And at the same time, Brother Roger had a vision, and Brother Roger said to me, Brother Roger said, I was with Brother Cartridge and his wife, and my wife was with us. Said, and we looked up into the heaven, there was a conglomeration of color that began to fill the heavens. And said, as it began to fill the heavens, that all of a sudden I looked And Jesus appeared in the heavens and said he was a real young man. And said, and then I looked and Daniel appeared in the heavens. And he was a real young man. Said, and then I looked and Peter appeared into the heavens. And I believe he also was a young man. Is that right, Roger? And then he said, as he was looking at this, all of a sudden said, just like that, they were gone. All except Jesus. He said, and then, Brother Pike, you appeared in heaven. And he said, when you appeared in heaven, he said, as you appeared there, he said, I was looking, and I believe he said that all of a sudden, I and the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden we just was gone like that. Said, and the people were sitting in the church, and they knew that we had left. And they were sitting in the church hoping that it would come back or we would return to them. Well, anyway, I think I know what that means. I think I've got some idea. I haven't had a chance to really pray over it. But all of these things have significance as to Brother Cartridge and the light that he said that he saw us with the other night when he said in the vision, he said we were searching for the Ark of the Covenant. And people couldn't find it. And he said, the thing that was fascinating, said Brother Pike, when we reached the cave, said, I didn't recognize the people that was behind us, but said, you found the cave. Said, you had a certain kind of a light that you had to have to find this. And said, you found the cave. And when you came to the cave, we entered into the cave and said, it was people that was hard on our heels. He said, I shut the door in their face. And he said, the thing that was so fascinating to me was that there was with us a humongous man. Said this great, big, tall fella. Said he was so tall, I catch him around the knees. And he said he was with us. Said wherever we went, he was with us. And said, in this cave, you still had to have the light to be able to find the Ark of the Covenant, even after you got into the cave. And he said, and through the light that you had, he said, you found the Ark of the Covenant. So by that, folks, you can see what is taking place. As to the true Ark of the Covenant, as to what's happening, remember, when Israel finds the Ark of the Covenant, that's the end. Remember that. Maybe we'll comment on it a little bit tonight. Sometimes you come with your pencils and paper, your Bibles or whatever. We try to teach a little bit. But just remember now, when the Kala Paradama is found as pertaining to the ashes of the red heifer, then the Sanhedrin will be set up, and then that will be the end. Remember this as pertaining to our trip to Israel. This is what it has to do with. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, and we're going to try to let you go. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, lives forever. Sing that with me. Oh, he's gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, he's gone, for the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumph. Gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever. You know, when I sing that, I think about Brother Al. He's gone over death, triumphant. Death can't never touch him no more. He's gone. Sin is defeated. Sin can never cross his path again. Gone over death, triumphant. Gone. The stone is rolled back. God said, I'll take away the heart of stone placed within you, a heart of flesh, and write my laws upon the table of your heart. So he's gone. And the songwriter said, gone to sit at the Father's side. He that overcometh, the Bible said, if you overcome, you shall sit down in the throne with me, even as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father. Gone, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. Gone to sit at the Father's right hand. Gone, as the songwriter says and the Bible teaches, gone to live forevermore, eternal life. Let's sing that song again. Let's remember that you and I have the same opportunity, the same pleasure. If we endure to the end, I'll endure to the end. He held fast the confession of his faith to the end. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. So let's sing that together again, can we? Oh, he's gone. The stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. You know, this little house of clay is really a tomb. It's made out of the dust. When Al moved out, he left the tomb behind. While we sing that again, if you'd like to step down to the altars are open and you can come. Oh, he's gone. The stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. Oh, he's gone. And the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives. Can you sing it one more time with me? Oh, he's gone, the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up together. I'm going to ask Brother Lundebo, if he will, to come and dismiss us. And while Brother Lynn is coming, I want you to think about this. He's gone. He's gone. Brother Al has departed and gone to be with Jesus. When I had my vision a long time ago, I was standing in the heavens. And I was shown as the Lord Jesus with my hands outstretched, saying, let whosoever will come. I was saying, come unto me, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. All that are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, Jesus said, ye shall find rest unto your souls. And in the vision, when I was elevated, I looked, and Brother Al Gonzalez was above everybody, standing above them, and was like in suspended animation or in levitation. And he was standing there, and the others were underneath Al, looking up like that. And they were looking toward me as they looked toward Brother Al in the visions, as to whichever vision it was. So, that means that something has taken place. Something has taken place. While you're just standing there, I want Brother Kim Williams to come up. And I want him to bring me the little one, him and his wife. He had asked us to dedicate the little one. Now, this is a pretty little fellow, head full of hair. I want to dedicate him. Brother Al's death or departure and the dedication of this little child goes hand in hand. The new order come in, and as to the new order, we remember when Columbus discovered America, a new order came in. The old order went out, and a new order came in. And with that came a new way of life. So then, as it was said concerning Paul the Apostle, as to Jesus and the new order, as to the revelation and the old way of life, as to the law, that is to say, grace coming in. It was said, as there has been a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of the priesthood. And there was. And the same thing applies now. If there's been a change of the old order, then there must be a change as to the leadership. It must be like that. And so the little one here that God has given to Kim and the wife, we want to dedicate it, and we want to pray. We want to pray, and while we pray to dedicate the little one, he is a pretty little fellow. What's his name, Kim?
Joseph Christopher Leon.
Joseph Christopher Leon. Leon means lion. So then Christopher, as back to what we said about the discovery of America. Joseph, as when the famine set in, people are running everywhere now. They're looking for food and they can't find it. They say, we can't find anything, Brother Pike. And like Brother Cantrell was saying yesterday, he said, Brother Pike, it's just dried up. He was telling me how that he had traveled so many places that I went to these places just to look for myself. And he talked like that they're just gone, they're dried up. As we say, we see that of the Joseph of the message, we see that of the Christopher of the new world, we see that of the Leon is to turn backwards in no way. So let's just pray together and let's ask God to touch the little one. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, as we hold this little child in our arms, we know that every time a little one comes into the world, there's a great significance. And Lord God of heaven, we know there's a great significance as to the death of our Brother Al. And we know that he really hasn't died, but that he's just asleep. So then we pray that at this time, as we dedicate this little child, that we all might understand, make us to understand, Heavenly Father. And dear God, as you've given this little child to Brother Kim Williams, as you've given it to the wife, Father, they give it back unto thee. So we ask you to help them to raise it in the nutrient admonition of the Lord Jesus. Father, to bless the little child, to give it a quick understanding, to let your spirit be upon it. And oh God, that you might guide it all the days of its life, for who knows the destiny and the future of the little ones that we dedicate. So then, Father, I pray that you would make its enemies to be your enemies. Father, that you would provide a way for it all the days of its life. Heavenly Father, Lord, that it might be great and mighty and inspirational. And Father, as we think of the relatives of the family, as to Sister Mary, the grandmother of the little child, Father, who courageously has just overcome death in her battle, Father, that's working there with the Church of God now, there in the publishing house doing what she can. Lord, as to the blessings, Father, as to what it meant in the attendance of the meeting when we were up in Pennsylvania. And of the brother T.L. Larry, Father, that's trying to do his part yonder in Washington, D.C., as to the great mighty work that he's got there. Oh God, as to that that has been in the family, as to the grandmother and the grandfather that gave their lives. Oh God, as to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I pray thee, oh God, that this little one, Father, might be found to be the same. If Jesus should tarry, may the great and mighty hand of God be upon it as to the wonderfulness of that Christ can do within a human life. And dear Father, we pray that you'd feed it, provide for it physically, spiritually, financially. Bless it all the days of its life. Keep it from fears and anxieties, from bewilderment. Help it to have peace and follow the paths of God. In Jesus' name, bless this mother and daddy. Provide for them in every way. Save them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus together. Brother Al, as I said the other night, they had to get the casket from Tocoa, the strong man. You've heard me speak of him in Revelation. And they say there's a little boy that is there at the funeral home. As to the catching up of the man child, as a matter of fact, I think they say that he had a little Superman shirt on. So it's really something as to what God has done and what he is doing. And as pertaining to the church, there's so many things that we could say. As today, as so far as I know, Brother Al Gonzalez will be singing at his own funeral. He'll be singing there in the services the song we wrote called The Family of God. He usually sings it in English and in Spanish. Having to do with the Spanish people, it has to do with the Jews and the redemption of the body. And there, singing it has to do with the fact that Brother Al did not die, but was resurrected as to the other side, because who sings at their own funeral? So it has the great meaning as to him being alive. Also, with Brother Al, the funeral services today, there is a great significance as to Brother Branham, the message, the change as to what we saw in Hialeah. And it is substantiated in such a way that even Brother Cartridge was telling me that the song that Brother Al will be singing, we spoke of him closing that out as to the old order as pertaining to Brother Branham and the new coming in. And Bill said it was so amazing because the song that he's singing, it was taken back in what year, Bill? In 76. He was singing this in 76 on one of our tapes. And the tape was where they had made a tape over from a Brother Branham tape. I usually refrain from that if I can help it. I usually don't do that. Somebody did that. But God had his way as to this thing. And that tape of Brother Branham was what, Bill? When was it made? 65. And it was on the rapture. Can you understand what I'm saying? Him having to do with the rapture. We spoke of it. It was put on Brother Branham's tape. Brother Branham made the statement. He said, "Search your heart every hour for the rapture." It's that close. And he had preached that sermon. And then, of course, they put our sermon over it, which had a great meaning. And Brother Al will be singing from that tape, as to taking it from that tape, as to the carryover beyond Jordan, beyond death, as singing as to the gathering of the family of God. You know, they got that song, "When the Family of God Gets Together." And he'll be singing, as far as I know, he'll be singing "The Family of God." All right. Now, remember, you may have many things in this world. It may be treasures as to the natural things, homes. You may count your body as a real treasure because some of you are young and healthy and strong, and you're real pleased with yourself. And you may have automobiles, you may have houses, you may have lands. You may count them dear. You may have a wife, you may have children. You may count them dear. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the real thing, you have only one thing, that's Jesus. You'll leave it all behind. None of them won't go with you. You'll walk that one place by yourself. You'll go there by yourself. When you find real love, you'll find it's not in this world. Neither in the heart of your neighbor, nor your friend, nor your wife. They'll all forsake you. They'll all leave you. Whether in body or in heart, they'll turn to the things of the world. They turned back into Egypt in their heart and left the Lord. But Jesus said, as he spoke to me when he put the ring on my finger, he expressed that I'll never leave you. He says in the Holy Scripture, I'll never forsake you. He said, though a mother may forsake her little baby, I'll never forsake you. Come to me yesterday, I believe it was, that today I should sing this song. So we're going to sing this little chorus just before we dismiss. Remember, there's no one but you. And the only friend you've got is him. You got a walk that lonesome valley. You gotta go there by yourself. There's no one here that can go there for you. You gotta go there by yourself. My mother had to walk that lonesome valley. She had to go there by herself. There was no one here that could go there for her. She had to go there by herself. You gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta go there by yourself. There's no one here that can go there for you. You gotta go there by yourself. You gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta go there by yourself. Unless the Lord can walk there with you, you gotta go there by yourself. Jesus walked that lonesome valley. He had to go there by himself. He went there just to keep me from going. He had to walk it by himself. You gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta go there by yourself. Unless the good Lord can walk beside you. You gotta go there by yourself. My daddy had to walk that lonesome valley. He had to go there by himself. There was no one here that could go there for him. He had to go there by himself. Every person that has not been born again has to walk the lonesome valley by themselves. My dad, my mother, as far as I know, they did not walk it by themselves. Only in the sense that no one here could go with them. But the good Lord was with them as they walked the lonesome valley. Jesus walked down that lonesome valley. It was shown in Revelation as God said to Moses, I'm taking you out of the land of Egypt and down through the wilderness that showed the lonesome valley. Moses went by himself and he walked and learned about the slime pits. He learned about all the dangers of the serpents. And then he went back to get the people because he had paved the way through the wilderness. And Jesus going down the lonesome valley turned it into a super highway. And that's why we have what we call today the turnpikes and the super highways. Let's lift our hands up together. Can we do that? Close our eyes. And while we're standing here, search our hearts. And as we search our hearts, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Folks, it might not never have occurred to you, but you could be the only light that your brother has. Though he might be sincere, he may not see clear. You may be his eyes, the only light mother and daddy has. They may be trying, but stumbling in the dark. See, like Bill said about the light, you've got that light, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, you might be the only light to show them the way home. Children, mother, daddy, loved ones, you might be the only light. So then, hold fast. Don't fall away. Don't stumble. When they see you error, then it makes them question the things of God as to the real authenticity of heaven and your walk with Christ. So don't do that. Hold fast. Let them know when you stumble that it's not Jesus, that it was your mistake, that thing is most glorious. Do the thing that He wants you to do. Walk in His way. And it'll be well with you. And when it's well with you, as Joseph said, pray for me. Pray for me. Right, Brother Lynn.